marching our way through John, and I hope, as always, that this morning the purpose is clear. It's so that we understand God better, Christ better, grow closer to Him, and that affects who we are and how we live. For us to fully understand our study passage this morning, we need to remember that the relationship between Jesus and the Jewish leadership has been deteriorating since chapter 5. The Apostle John records the deterioration began with the Jewish leaders' opposition to Jesus performing miracles and healings on the Sabbath. And by here in chapter 8, the break is almost complete. The leaders have become very frustrated, and they just want Jesus dead. John will take us from this sad point and break down to people having the desire to do violence against God in the flesh, and he will shift in the near future in the scriptures to a new theme of those who God has given to Christ and the blessings they have through Christ, and I'm looking forward to that. However, this morning, we need to look at this low point in chapter 8, where the Apostle John is still recording this deteriorating relationship, and it reaches a new low as the Jewish leaders and all those who do not believe in Jesus as the Messiah, if you're Jewish, or the Christ, we say in the Greek, or believe in Him as the Son of God, for these people, it becomes actually terrible. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the gift of your word, what you teach us in your word, and how your word brings us life. It changes our soul. It changes who we are. And we praise you for that, Father. Amen. So the animosity is already at a horrible level between the Jewish leaders. Remember, they tried to arrest Jesus at the end of chapter 7, but they failed. They prearranged a horrible act of sin so they could have live witnesses and then use those witnesses to try to trap Jesus in his judgment of the adulterous woman. And again, they failed. Last week, we dealt with the Jewish leaders who were trying to discredit Jesus, dismiss his testimony on legal technicalities. And again, Jesus had the answer to their accusations, thank you, as he always does, because he's God. No matter how these men try to trap Jesus, they can't do it. I mean, they're just mere men. But now, because they're frustrated with failure after failure to trap Jesus, they sink to a new low. They attack Jesus personally. They attack him and they attempt to impugn his origin and his character. And they do this by asking insulting questions of him. They ask three questions of Jesus. If you'll please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, we're going to look at these three questions. The first question the Jewish leaders ask is in response to what Jesus says in verse 18. Jesus says, "I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." Jesus was stating that God was a witness and testified as to who Jesus was and still is. And thus, he met the legal requirements of the law by having two or more witnesses. The Jewish leaders respond in verse 19 and say, "Where is your Father?" Now, on the surface, this question sounds fairly innocent. But this question was not only meant to deny that there was any kind of unique relationship between Jesus Christ and God, but it was also to raise for these men the questionable circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth. I mean, these men believed Joseph was Jesus' real father, not God. And even for these leaders, that came into question, since Mary was found with child before Joseph and her were married. So these leaders are saying that Jesus could not have a relationship with God in any sense because Jesus is unholy because he's a bastard child born out of fornication. So this question really is rather insulting to Jesus. It's clear that this is what they meant by what Jesus and the Jewish leaders exchanged further down in the chapter 8, where Jesus says to these leaders, he says, "You're doing the deeds of your father." Now, Jesus is meaning then that they serve the prince of the earth or the evil one. Certainly, these men are not serving God, the Father in heaven. These leaders then reply to Jesus very meanly again, "We were not born of fornication. We have one God, one Father God." They're implying that Jesus was conceived in sin, and they were not. Jesus answers their maligning his character by saying, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These men may have been leaders politically and spiritually in Israel, but their faith is based on their lineage from Abraham and their salvation by their own efforts. And the result is, in the truth, these Jewish leaders did not have a relationship with the God of Israel. They knew who the God of Israel was, but they had no relationship with him. Our passage then that we're looking at this morning is a dialogue of discussion and questions between these Jewish leaders and Jesus. But the Apostle John, for whatever reason, disrupts this flow of dialogue and he wedges right in the middle here the location where Jesus is teaching and the inability of the leaders to act against Jesus because he's the Son of God. Verse 20 says, "These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come." Well, the treasury is located in the outer court, in the court of women, and it's along both sides. And Jesus was teaching in the temple, which was his custom, as we've learned in the book of John. When he was in Jerusalem, he'd get up in the morning and go early to the temple and teach. So understanding that, now the Apostle John moves us along back to this dialogue where Jesus makes another statement and the Jewish leaders then question his statement. In the second question then, the Jewish leaders are responding to what Jesus says in verse 21. Jesus says, "I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." See, because of their lack of understanding of spiritual things, these Jewish leaders respond to Jesus by saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he?" In the Jewish belief, those who killed themselves went not only to Hades, but they went to the lowest depths of Hades because they took their own life. But actually, in the truth of the matter, what we've come to understand is these Jewish leaders had it backwards. They can't follow Jesus because Jesus is going to heaven to be with his heavenly Father. And because they have no relationship with Jesus and therefore no salvation, they will be the ones going to Hades and then hell. For they will be judged by a holy and just and righteous God. See, their lack of relationship with God is because they have no faith in Christ, and Christ is the only one that can reconcile people back to God the Father. I want to take a moment as we're working through this, and I want to make sure we understand the difference between Hades and hell. The term Hades means the place of the unseen in the Greek. It designates the invisible world of the dead, as does the Hebrew word Sheol. Originally, the Greeks thought that being in Hades was a shadowy, ghost-like existence that happened to all people who died, good and evil alike. Gradually, the Greeks and the Romans came to think of Hades as a place of reward and punishment, much like the Catholic concept of purgatory. Hades became important to the Jews as it was the typical term used by the translators in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, to render the Hebrew name Sheol into the Greek Hades. The translation of Hades from the Greek word Sheol worked well because both of these words signified physical grave, physical death, as we find in Genesis chapter 37 and Proverbs chapter 5, where it says, "Her house is the way of Sheol, descending into the chambers of death." See, both Hades and Sheol originally refer to a dark underworld. It says in Job, "Before I go, I shall not return to the land of darkness and deep shadow, the land of utter gloom as darkness itself, of deep shadow without order, and which shines as the darkness." So that gives you an idea how the concept. Then we find in Jewish literature, it says that Hades and Sheol is a place of torment for the wicked, while the righteous go to paradise. So it says in the Wisdom of Solomon, and I made a little footnote on the slide, this is not scripture, it is literature. Even though some denominations recognize the Wisdom of Solomon as literature. "Short and sorrowful is your life. There is no remedy when a life comes to its end, and no one has been known to return from Hades. But the souls of the righteous are in the hand of God, and no torment will ever touch them." So, at the beginning of the New Testament period, Hades has three common understandings. First, it's a place for the, you go at death. Secondly, it's a place for all dead. And thirdly, it's a place for the wicked dead only. Now, context in the New Testament determines which meaning the author intends in their passage. In Matthew chapter 11 and in Luke chapter 10, Jesus speaks of Capernaum descending into Hades. He simply means that the city will be destroyed. In Acts chapter 2, which is quoting Psalm chapter 16, it says, "For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay." See, here Hades is referred to a place for the dead. But we know Jesus didn't stay among the dead. He was resurrected and rose, as we know that in chapter 2 of Acts. And then in Revelations chapter 20, Hades refers to a place of the dead because Hades is emptied of all those in it at the end of the world. When the wicked are judged and cast into the lake of fire or hell, Hades is also thrown in to the lake of fire. In Luke chapter 16, it clearly refers to Hades as a place of the wicked dead. Remember, you have the rich man that is in Hades and is being tormented, while the poor man, Lazarus, goes to paradise. Unfortunately, the word Hades was often translated as hell in the King James Version, and this has caused some confusion. The two are clearly different, but there is a different Greek word that Jesus uses in the New Testament for hell to make this separation clear, and that word is Gehenna. Jesus said, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands and going in to Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having two feet and to be cast into hell or Gehenna." So understanding this then helps us move on to what the Jewish leaders' third question is and their final question for Christ. The third question then, Jesus tries to first straighten out these Jewish leaders' misconception of where he's going. And he's trying to tell them where he's going when he says, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, the Christ, the Messiah, you will die in your sins." And how do these Jewish leaders respond? They say, "Who are you?" They are in essence saying to Jesus that he's deluded. Jesus might think he's special and has a relationship with God, God the Father, but really he's a nobody from a nowhere province called Galilee. Jesus tells these Jewish leaders that he's been trying to explain to them through this whole dialogue who he is, and they're not listening, and they're not listening because they are not spiritually alive. And because they're not spiritually alive, they will die in their sins. See, I don't think you can get too much clearer than this, or to the point, Jesus is saying, without faith in him, you will die in your sins. Paul dealt with some of the same concepts. He used a term called God gave them over. See, these desperate men, despite their positions as spiritual leaders and their knowledge of the Old Testament, they don't really know who God is. It is out of fear that they ask these mean-spirited questions of Jesus. And isn't it the same today? I mean, really, don't most intellectual and learned people deal with their fear of being held accountable by a holy God by asking scornful questions in an attempt to not have to deal with God or deal with his children that he has left here as his ambassadors? See, not all questions are for the purpose of gaining knowledge and understanding. Some questions are an effort to avoid the truth, as we've seen in this passage this morning. Another example of avoiding the truth is found how Paul addresses the people in Rome. He says, "For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse." See, because people do not like what they know about God, and they don't want to recognize the truth of who God is, because then they would be held accountable for their sin, And because of this sin, they work hard at not retaining any knowledge of God, because they think if they don't retain knowledge and they don't recognize Him, then He no longer exists. And in their response not to recognize God, Paul uses this terrible phrase. God gave them over. Paul uses this phrase three times in five verses to show it's important. First, he says, therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Here, God gives people over to their uncleanliness, and this is a reference to sexual sins that destroy people from within. Then he says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Here Paul tells us that because people have exchanged the truth of God for the lie of worshiping the creature instead of the Creator, God gives them over to their vile affections for sexual perversions. And here he is referring to homosexuality, lesbianism, and all forms of perverted sex. Because of their willful behavior, they do not want to retain any knowledge of God, because then they will be convicted. So Paul continues in verse 28 and says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. See, God then abandons these people to live with their own corrupt minds, because they have rejected God and they have rejected Christ, and they will now live without His influence in their life. This is the most horrible fate I can think of. And yet, it is one that describes many people in our country. See, the Bible talks about the day of God's grace. See, in verse 21, Jesus said, where I am going, you cannot come. So here Jesus is making reference to His own death and resurrection. These leaders are not seeking Jesus while He's among them on the earth. They're certainly not going to seek after Him once He's been killed, crucified, and resurrected. See, Jesus died, but He rose again. And those who believe in Jesus will also rise again to eternal life with God. But these Jewish men will die and be separated from God for all eternity. This teaches us that there really is no guarantee of tomorrow. We must seek Christ while we can find Him. This is the day of God's grace. If you delay from seeking God and accepting Christ, you do so at your own peril. You know, people amaze me, and I'm certainly not exempt from what I'm about to say. But people amaze me. They have common sense. We talk about it all the time. I mean, people use common sense in most aspects of their lives. They'll go to school or go to a trade school and learn a gift and skills so they can get a job that will support them and their families. They'll set aside money for retirement and rainy days. They'll pay for health insurance, and that's becoming an issue, and take care of themselves physically to ensure that they live longer and healthy lives. They'll take vacations and have time of rest so they can try to deal with the stress of this world. See, they do so many things that we call common sense because it's better for them. And yet, they will do nothing to prepare to meet God, the Creator of the universe. And all people are going to meet God in one form or another. See, unless our case is settled out of court because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and therefore Christ appears before God, and God sees us as He sees Christ, unless we do that, then people will appear before God, and they will be held accountable for their sins, and they will be judged by a holy and righteous God. And they will be judged because they rejected Him and they rejected His Son, as Paul tells us in Romans. See, God clearly says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. God wants to hear from people. God wants us to look for Him. Behold, now. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God's telling us, don't delay. We must act. And I want to be clear. There is absolutely no excuse for someone not knowing God. And when they do not know God, as it tells us in verse 21 and 24 in chapter 8 this morning, if they do not know God, if all creation speaks out and says there is a God and they reject that God, they will die in their sins. See, this is a truth that the world doesn't want to hear. The world thinks if they're loud enough, fast enough, busy enough, they can drown out the truth of God and they don't have to hear Him. However, Scripture's clear. There's only two ways to die according to the Scriptures. A person can die in the Lord, as we read in Revelation chapter 14. Or the person can die in their sin, as we find in Romans. It says in Romans, for the wages of sin is death. That's a famous verse. Who can give me the chapter and verse of that? Anyone? 6:23. Exactly. It's a short verse. It's a famous verse. And it's a most true verse. Physical death is the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul and spirit from God. And that's forever. So separation from God, as Jesus said, people who refuse to believe in Him and continue to refuse to believe in Him and die in their sins, they go to hell, not heaven. Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, the Christ, you will die in your sins. See, Jesus was among the people. He was teaching the people. And here these Jewish leaders still didn't understand where Jesus was going. He has to tell them, where I'm going, you cannot come. These men believed the opposite of what the truth is. The truth was Jesus wasn't going to hell. He was going to heaven. And they were convinced that they were saved by their own lineage from Abraham, their own efforts. And they might convince themselves of this during their mortal life. But the truth is, you cannot escape judgment before God, either with Christ as your representative or standing there by yourself before a holy and righteous God. This is evident by what Jesus said in verse 27. These Jewish leaders did not realize that Jesus had been speaking to them about God the Father, and so they didn't understand. As these men ask, surely He will not kill Himself, will He? And you know what the answer is? The answer is yes, He will. In a sense, He allowed Himself to be killed, be put to death, that we could live again with God forever. See, when these men said, who are you? They didn't know the answer to the question. I can't think of a more important question. And that is, do you know who Jesus is? Do you believe in Jesus? What more important question is there in life? not what the stock market will do next week. If you don't know Jesus, you're in trouble. If you don't know Jesus, don't waste another moment. Don't waste another day. Ask Him into your heart. Know how He can change your life and how the Holy Spirit will change every perspective you have. This is what these Jewish leaders didn't understand. This is what you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, do understand. Whether we're brilliant or fairly simple people, it doesn't matter. Christ is the Savior of all. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this day and we praise You for all that You do. You change everything. You make it so that we can go before a holy and righteous judge, God, the Creator of the universe, and He sees us holy because You are holy, Jesus. Thank You. Without You, we would have no hope. And Father, we understand Jesus is the only hope for the world. Help us reach out to the world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, for they desperately need Him. Amen.